This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Morning, family. How are we doing today? So Pastor Jeff is away vacationing in Australia. Are we jealous? All right, that's a sin. We know the Ten Commandments. Repent, all of you. He's going to hear this message. So we just finished up our last book study. We're between studies. So this morning, I'm going to take us to someplace different. We're going to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So if you want to open there in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Let me read this passage to us. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's our passage this morning. Before we get started, let's pray together. Father, I pray that this morning we would know your presence. Lord, we would see you in this passage. See your heart for us, your heart of love for us, your instructions to us to bring us to a place where we're closer to you. Lord, I pray that we might see reality in this world as you see it, that there are people who need to be searched for, people that need to be rescued, people who need to be loved, people to be brought to yourself. Help us to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is this passage important? Why did I choose it for today? For a couple of reasons. First of all, when we think about the book of 1 Timothy, when we look at that, there was a lot of things going on in Timothy's life that is very similar to what we experience today. The context of 1 Timothy is that Paul has sent him to the church of Ephesus, and he said, listen, there's a lot of problems there. I need you to fix them. And this was a unique situation for Timothy. Paul actually had sent him to a bunch of places. And I think we're probably unaware of this because we really don't study Timothy too much in the church. But he'd been sent to Philippi, to Berea, to Thessalonica, to Corinth, and even to Ephesus. And so he's Paul's troubleshooter. And what's cool about 1 Timothy, when we look at a book like this, is that it gives us the nuts and bolts of how to live the Christian life in a very practical way, because Timothy is dealing with all of these problems, and Paul is just filling him with instruction, with encouragement, with a way to go beyond these problems, to get past them, and to bring people closer to Jesus Christ. So that's what we have with us this morning. And sometimes when we look at this and we see this as a pastoral epistle, because Timothy was a pastor, we say, oh, okay, so this is a letter for church leadership, so I can just kind of sit back and shut off and realize, since I'm not in leadership, this isn't for me. But many times in the pastoral epistles, especially with Timothy, Paul says, take these things that you've learned from me, these things that you've heard from me, and share these with other people. I urge you to teach these things to other people. And so these are truths given to Timothy, but they're actually for all of us. And I believe our passage here really sums up the mission of the church in a very practical way. And it's to rescue people. And I think that's why this passage is important to us. And if we look at this, we'll notice that there are four action words in this passage. Did you see that as you read it? Okay, so we have flee and pursue and then fight and hold. And what's interesting in the original language is, the flee and pursue are linked together as one action. Those things kind of happen at the same time. And also the fight and hold also happen at the same time. And one prepares you for the other. So we flee and pursue so that we might fight and hold. So we have four action words, four action steps that outlines God's mission for us to rescue the world. And I would say this, that it's his mission through Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. And that's critically important, because without that, this is just religion. This is just us striving to make a better world, maybe with a certain methodology, but because Jesus is at the heart of this, This is what makes it a relationship with him. This is what makes it Christianity. Okay, so we look at the first action step, right there in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And so what is he referring to? Well, let's look back. We want to look at the context to see what he's asked to flee. If we go and look at chapter 6, verse 3, so just backing up a little bit, it says this, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, so he's talking about people who are not teaching the truth that's been revealed to them. If there's somebody in the church, if there's a leader in the church that comes and is teaching something other than what's been revealed to you through Christ, through me, the things that I've instructed you, that's what I'm talking about. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. So this is a person who's filled with pride, and even though he speaks so confidently, he really doesn't know what he's talking about. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. So these false teachers, they teach things which are not from God's word, things that were not revealed by Christ and the apostles, and is creating disunity in the church. And their motivation is that they're puffed up for this. And what's interesting is at the end of this passage, he says that they're trying to make money out of this. And later on, as you read the passage, it says that money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's interesting that bad doctrine, that not being aligned with what God has said, not being aligned with his word, is the thing that creates disunity and dissension, all those things there. And Paul is saying to Timothy, flee from those things. Sometimes in the church, you may hear today in the modern church, that unity is more important than doctrine. And what Paul is telling us here, what God is telling us through his Holy Spirit, is that being rooted in God's truth is the thing that keeps us unified. And when we get away from that, that's what causes all of those awful problems that we see described there. So that's one set of things that Timothy is being told to flee from. If we back up even further in 1 Timothy, Paul gives us another list. This comes from 1 Timothy 9 through 10. We have it there on the screen for us. It says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That's a pretty good list, huh? So you say, I don't do any of those things. Does that culture do any of those things? I think when we sit in a church setting like this, it's Sunday, right? And we say, I would definitely flee from all of those things. I can see why Paul is encouraging Timothy to flee from those things. But that's not what our culture says. In fact, I think the defining statement of our culture today is this. This feels too good to be wrong. Have you heard this? I was watching TV with my wife a few nights ago and watching a show, and one of the characters in the show said that. And it occurred to me, what a description of our culture today. If we find something that feels good and we really enjoy it and it fills us with pleasure, how can that possibly be wrong? And God's message is, I did come to bring you joy and pleasure, but there are boundaries on those things. And when you go past those boundaries, that becomes something that will destroy you. And so sometimes when we say this feels too good to be wrong, we should probably say, maybe this feels too good to be right, because this thing might destroy us. So there's a tension between us and our culture. A culture says that. God says something else. I think when we have an accurate depiction, a real understanding of what sin is, what these things are, it would really help us to put in perspective how dangerous sin is. Because we try to make sin safe, but it's not. Job has a great description of what sin is. Job 31:12 says this. Sin is like a fire that burns until it destroys everything. It's like a fire that's out of control. Back then, a controlled fire was a good thing. But once it goes past those boundaries, fire quickly consumes everything that gives it fuel. Isaiah calls it a forest fire out of control. You know, and the things that we do are much like that. God says, yes, you know, in the context of marriage, what you do with your spouse is a beautiful thing. Once you get past that, once it becomes outside of those boundaries, it becomes a consuming fire that's going to destroy you. So that's how sin is described in the scriptures. We're called to flee or run from that. So we see sin coming, we should be running from it, but I think what we often do is we're playing tag with sin. You ever play tag with a toddler? Kind of looks like this. Come on. Don't catch me. Come on. Oh, you got me. Oh. And we see no danger of that. Then actually we go and run after the little toddler and we hold on to him. You know, give him a little noogie on the head. My boy's just turned six. So I'm very familiar with this. And that's how we treat sin. Yeah, we're running from it, but it's harmless. In fact, I really want to get over there and hold on to it because I think it's so cute. That's not the picture of sin that the Bible gives us. It's a consuming fire that's out of control. Paul doesn't just leave Timothy there. He says, as you flee from that, you should be pursuing something else. And we realize in the reality of our own experiences, as we're fleeing from something, it's much easier to do it effectively if we're running to a place of safety. When I was younger, this may surprise some of you, I used to be a long-distance runner. Now I can just about make it across the stage. But I used to run all of the time, and what happens when you're a runner out and you're out in the streets, you get chased by dogs. You know, and if you have no place to go, you're just kind of running in circles everywhere, trying to get away from that dog, and you're kind of looking back, and eventually he's going to catch you if you don't have a safe place to go. And so this is the safe place that Paul is giving Timothy. As you flee from these evil things, pursue righteousness. And in the context of this passage, righteousness means right living for God. Pursue godliness. Interesting term, we see that. I really wonder if we're sure what that means. Godliness is living those religious activities in faith and truth humbly. So it's all the things that you do as a religious person. You go to church, you serve the poor, you may tell people about Jesus. That's godliness. It's doing all the activities of your religion humbly and faithfully and earnestly with a real trust in God. And that's why we have faith, trust in God, that follows godliness. We have love, a desire to see the best for people, a real care and concern from them. And perseverance or steadfastness is added to this. Timothy had a difficult life. He was Paul's troubleshooter in some of the most difficult churches and things that were going on at that time. Just like today, the church had experienced a lot of sexual sin. There was a lot of stuff going on there from within the church. There were false teachers within the church saying that the resurrection had already happened. You can have your best life now. You don't really have to focus on Christ. God came to give you a wonderful life, and that's where it ends. A lot of these things were in the church already, and Timothy is being put into these positions. He needs perseverance. Because the mission that we're called to for God demands that, because it doesn't end in one day. It's a lifetime of serving him. And over all of this, put on gentleness. Do you ever struggle with that one? I do. One of the reasons why I chose this passage is because for me, the Christian life is a lot about fighting, and about fighting for the right things, and not about laying down or standing aside. But when you see someone come at you and they're antagonistic towards the Lord that you love and the things that you believe in, it's very easy for me to fight against them and to fight in a way that's very antagonistic, that's arrogant, that's angry. And here in this passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be gentle as he deals with these issues. And he does that in other places. He says the man of God should not quarrel with people in an angry way. Yes, we confront them with the truth, but we're clothed in gentleness, kindness, and compassion. And for me, that takes a much greater strength than going and hitting your enemy in the face because he upsets you. But to stand there and to love them, to stand there and still tell them the truth, even though it's something a culture does not want to hear, even though it's something they may not want to hear, is to find a way to do that lovingly and encouragingly and persevere in all of that. I think that takes far greater strength than to be angry. So we flee and we pursue these things so that we can fight and hold. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, fight the good fight of the faith. So we're called. He's calling Timothy, he's calling us to fight the good fight of the faith. And we realize the Christian life and the mission that we call to is combat. This term has both an athletic and sort of a military feel to it, but it's something that's going to take struggle for us to do that. So it says to fight the good fight of the faith. We can often fight the bad fight of the faith and concentrate on things that are not important, not what God would have us focus on. But he's encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. If you go back a little bit in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16, Paul gives us a more detailed look of what this fight looks like. 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16 says this, practice these things, telling him to pursue godliness. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So we see the element of pursuit there. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Those are the things that he should be examining himself so his life is not filled with sin. So he should be fleeing unrighteousness. He should be fleeing from sin. We see that there in that passage. He says, persist in this, for by doing so, you will rescue both yourself and your hearers. And what we learn from looking at that is this fight that we're called to is centered on rescuing people. So we're not there to destroy other people. We're there to rescue them. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6, I think this makes it a little bit more clear who our enemy is. It's not the people that are out in the world. In Ephesians 6:12, it says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, amen? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because sin is like a fire that is out of control, consuming everything. And when I looked at this passage, and our role as Christians is to sort of fight this fire that's in the world that's just consuming people, the sin, and we're called to rescue people, and it suddenly occurred to me that there's a great metaphor to understand many things that are going on with this. And that's the illustration of a firefighter. And so Jesus often did this. He would find common everyday things that were happening, and he'd relate them to spiritual truths, and so we're going to do that this morning. So I'm going to call up a firefighter. I think we have one in the audience today. Mark, would you come up, please?
Mark Wright in the house.
Mark Wright is in the house. All right, Mark is a division chief of the Columbia Fire Department. So get the shirt over here, give him support to our brothers in arms. Mark is also a good friend of mine. He's in our Sunday night Bible study, which is studying 1 Timothy.
That's right.
So you want to come out, you can hear that we're talking a lot about these things. So I went on the website, and the fire department employs about 440 career firefighters, about 100 volunteers, 32 fire stations, 5 battalions, about 400,000 people are in your jurisdiction, 31 engine companies, 5 ladder companies, 5 rescue companies, 15 water tenders, and 16 brush trucks. And your role is to
monitor them.
So he's a division chief, which means that when he's on duty, all of that is under his jurisdiction. So we got a man right here who knows about firefighting. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I thought I would ask Mark a few questions about firefighting and then try to draw some spiritual analogies to that. Does that sound like fun?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, now your role is, I picked out some things already. We've already talked about these things, but I want you to sit and write down a piece of paper that you have in your hand, maybe some of the spiritual truths and connections that you can make on your own from doing this. All right, so you can have a seat for a minute, Mark. Let's relax. We've got a few minutes here, even though I used up most of our time with the intro stuff. Sorry about that, buddy.
It's okay.
All right, so what is a firefighter's main job when they go to a location and there is a building on fire?
It's going to sound funny.
Uh-huh, but, okay.
We put it out. We devise a plan. I got to get you. We devise a plan as to what we're going to do,
uh-huh.
How we're going to do it, and it's usually on the way there.
Okay. So from what I understand, you go to a scene, you assess what's going on.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Okay. And your job is to rescue people from the building if they're in there?
First.
First, yeah. And that's your first priority.
Yeah, well, our first priority is it's your lip. You got to remember your lip.
Okay.
It's life safety, it's incident stabilization, and property conservation. Cool. So life safety is first.
All right. Life safety sounds something first. Like God might do with this world.
Exactly.
Okay, and then fire suppression is also part of your job.
That's exactly right, yeah. But, you know, it all falls in that realm. It's either one, two, or three, and it falls first with the life safety.
Okay.
Incident stabilization is putting it out, making it just like it was before something happened to it.
All right, and that's great. And so for me, you know, we're trying to draw the analogy that fire is like sin that's consuming us. Isn't it interesting that the first priority is to rescue life, and that's what our priority is as the church. And to me, I thought that the fire department is sort of like the church in this. Okay. Now, is it every firefighter for themselves, or is it a coordinated effort when they're at the scene of a fire?
No, it really looks like chaos.
Uh-huh.
Because no one knows who's assigned. Well, they don't.
Okay.
But we do.
All right.
It's an organized effort. And like I said, it looks like chaos, but everyone has a mission. Everyone has a job. There are absolutely no freelancers.
Okay.
If they're freelancing, they can go sit on the truck. They'll have to see me after the incident's over. But we don't freelance. Everyone's got a job. Everyone's got a mission. And it's always in concert. It's in harmony.
Okay. And isn't that very much what the church should be doing? You know, we all have our gifts and abilities. We see that in many passages in the scripture. And God calls us to be part of that body, coordinated in their effort to go into the burning building, the world today, mm-hmm. and to help rescue people and to free them from that consuming fire. All right. So what is it like when you go into a burning building? I mean, you step through the threshold. Is it like on TV? You know, there's a little fire in the corner, you know, and they get the big handsome guy, and he goes, puts it out with a fire extinguisher?
No.
No, it's not like that.
No. And first, Pastor, no one's stepping into anything. We crawl.
You're crawling, okay.
Everyone crawls into a burning building. There's different stratas of heat.
Uh-huh.
Usually when we enter a building, I'll just give you a for instance, it's about 350 degrees on the floor.
Wow.
And we can deal with that. We've got gear made to do just that. Uh-huh. About 350 degrees, we're good. But if you stand up, you're going to hit anywhere from 1,100 to 1,900 degrees.
Oh my.
So we're crawling. So
you find the place where the heat is not, even though you're surrounded by this consuming fire and this heat, you find a way through to the people that's not being affected by the flames.
Well, yeah, that's not being affected by the flames. That's right, because see, it's another thing too, and a lot of people don't know. We have to be smart enough to know how much the unprotected human body can take, and it's kind of hard to say, but what's going to be a waste of time and what's not.
So people get consumed by sin. And
yes,
flames.
They do. Yes, they do.
Okay.
Especially if you stand up in it.
Oh, all right. There's a little message there. Didn't you hear that? What about the smoke?
Smoke is rough. It's black. It's choking. It's not like on TV. The fire is not like on TV where they got their coat open and they can see and there's people waving to them and it's this and there's a little flyer over there. And stuff. It's dark. It's pitch black, and you can't see. And you can't breathe.
Interesting. Okay, so you're being affected by a fire that was lit by somebody else.
Yes.
And that fire makes it so you can't see, you can't breathe on your own, and you can't survive.
You cannot survive.
Okay. All right, do firemen go to the building alone?
No, you always have a partner. It's either two in, two out. That means somebody's, the people who go in, they've got an opposite number waiting to rescue them on the outside. You never go by yourself. That's bad business. That's pre-1970s stuff. I wouldn't even try that. No, you always have a partner. You've got to have a partner.
Okay, so you don't go in to fight the fire alone.
No, you definitely got a partner. It's you mentioned the word combat. Well, ours is called fire combat.
Mm.
So you've got to have your right tools. You've got to have the right thing. You got to have a mission. You got to have a plan.
Okay. Yeah, it isn't. How often do we ask people to go out into the world and to live the Christian life by themselves? You know, and if we look at this analogy where the building is on fire, you know, and this is sort of our training area in the church, and then we send them out by themselves, we're doing very much the same thing. You know, they might even have the right equipment, but on their own, how long are you going to survive as a firefighter?
Well, not very long at all. Not, even as a, you know, a person who's got the strong will, they're strong and they're tough and they think they can actually do it. Once that fire insults your body, you're gone. If you're not wearing the correct stuff.
Okay. So you get this massive darkness, all of this heat, you're on your hands and knees, you're looking for people to rescue. How do you navigate? How do you communicate with each other? Well, how do you keep track of where you're going?
Got a radio here.
Okay, so you're in constant communication with each other?
Constant communication with each other. And like I say, we have a plan. All buildings are numbered. Your houses are numbered. Your front door is your A side. Your back door is your C side. Your left side is going to be your B side. And when we navigate from that, we look at the house, we do a 360 before we even go in. I want to see if there's fire coming out of the back, fire coming out of the front, whatever. You have to set up a plan. And you navigate by touch and feel and sound.
So when we can't see a fellow firefighter within the building, we have to be close enough.
You got to touch him.
To touch them. And we have to have our radios on communicating with them.
That's right. You got to touch him. You got to touch him on his boot. You can hear him breathing, especially in some of the equipment we wear. It's got a mask. It's going to breathe. You can hear the respirator going. And then someone just stands there at the door, too. It's almost like our father, you know? Because once I go inside the door and my partner is there, or I go in the room, he stays at the door. You know, he may bang, he may keep on banging his hand, or he may breathe loudly, so but I can still hear where he is, and it gives me a reference point to come back. Just like the Lord says, come on home.
Wow, that's pretty cool. Okay. So tell me about some of the equipment you have on when you go into the building. Now, I brought some of my fire suppression equipment, because, you know, I think this is how we prepare Christians for battle. You know, we've got our hat, got our bubble gun. Am I ready to go?
You are ready to go, Pastor.
Where am I going?
Yeah, I can't tell you that. You need something like that.
All right.
You need something
like
that.
This is heavy.
It's heavy.
It's wet, too.
Yeah, it was outside.
Okay. Oh, it's cold.
You need something like this.
Now, what is that?
It's a breathing apparatus.
So you go into a fire, you're not breathing on your own.
Oh, no.
So this isn't like the 70s shows, you know, emergency.
Yeah, where you got the coat. And
yeah, right, yeah, you're handsome. Yeah.
Yeah, I was handsome.
Still are.
I was handsome. I was a baby.
His wife Sharon over there.
Okay. All right.
So you have a mask that goes over
you.
Yeah,
I've got a mask. I've got air. And this is not oxygen quite to, you know, most people think. But I've got a mask. I've got air. I've got a flash hood so it doesn't burn my neck. It doesn't burn my skin.
So you're completely covered in armor from the fire.
That's exactly
Sounds
right.
like Ephesians 6, right?
Yeah.
All right. Now, this is interesting because I was thinking about the air that you breathe. I never really pictured this as a firefighter, and especially the way that Mark had described being in there. This building is filled with smoke and it's completely black.
Black.
You can't breathe without having a source of clean air inside of you.
Mm-hmm. And that's not oxygen. It's regular, everyday air.
Fresh air.
Fresh air.
So for me, it was like that was like the Holy Spirit. And unless your tank is filled with that clean air, there is no way that you can operate inside that environment.
None. You'll call a mayday. You'll be down. I'm just like you, Pastor. You know, I need the air. I need the fresh air. I need the light. I need everything. But you're going to have to, when you fight this fight, when you do that fire combat, you have to bring things with you.
Mm-hmm. Now, what happens when your air tank is going low? Is there anything that alerts you for that?
Oh, yeah. There's an electronic system on here, and it's a bell. And that bell or that whistle will let you know that you are low on air, and it's time for you to leave. We've also got a heads-up display that's built into the mask. And it counts down, and I'm looking over here because it's built in right here.
So you've got like electronic digits projected on the inside of your mask that shows your oxygen levels.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Oh,
and
wow.
And it's making noise.
Okay.
It's doing stupid stuff to you. It's making noise, and some of them even vibrate to tell you it's time.
So you have all these warning systems when you're low on air.
That's right.
Or in our analogy, when you're low on the spirit, you need to go someplace.
You need to get
to get
covered.
That recharged
that's
so you
right.
can go back into the fight.
That's exactly right.
All right.
Now, your partner, you can plug into your partner also.
Really?
Yes, you can plug into your partner. I can this right here. I can open that up right there. That's the bell. And I can take out the hose, and if I can find my partner, I can plug into my partner. But now our air is going to go down twice as fast because I'm highly upset and excited.
All this? Yeah, and I think it's just like the Christian life. We're low. We come to our friend support, and they can support us, but there's only so long
that's right.
That we can do that. So you have to find some place where you get recharged and our air gets resupplied.
That's right.
Cool. Now what happens if you've got the civilian you're rescuing and they need air? Is there something you can give to them, or you just make sure they're out of the building first?
It's bad. Let me put it to you this way, and let me be straight with you.
Okay.
You remember when I said life safety? Mm-hmm. Whose life first? My life first.
Okay. So you're not going to pull your mask off and put it on a kid or something like that?
It depends.
All right.
It depends. Depends on how far I am away from that
how
opening.
Safe it is to do that.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's think about it. If I come in there and I try to rescue you and I've expended all my energy just to get there and I have to think and I have to, this is one of those things that you really have to pray about and be prayed up as a man in Christ because you want to make that decision. Is that life viable or do I have to die and then they die?
Yeah.
That's a hard decision.
And I think for me, especially as a pastor, I see this in people's lives all the time. And usually it looks like this. We've got a family member whose life is just destructive. And we go in to be part of that and try to help them. But we also become part of the world. And if they're into drugs and there's an unsafe environment, you bring your family into that and you have to kind of make that call. Am I helping in such a way that it's not going to destroy me? And do that. And that's like the toughest thing to do because you love these people, you want to rescue them, but you're also exposing yourself to the consequences of that consuming fire in their life.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Now, if I know I have to go that far, Pastor, I'll bring something extra with me. Extra cylinder.
Okay.
Extra buddy breather, something.
Interesting. So we bring something with them that can bring them life.
That's right.
Now tell me about the fire axe, because that's pretty cool.
The fire axe?
Yeah,
itself?
You didn't bring one with you.
No, I did not. Yeah. I did not. Most of us carry an axe, but most of us also carry a 15-pound sledgehammer.
Okay. Now, what do you do with that?
That's the master key. It is. A lot of people think that, you can't get into my house. Yes, I can. Yeah. We train with that constantly, how to get in those locks. We don't pick locks. We go around the lock. It's just like being trapped in a room.
So all these barriers that people set up, a trained firefighter will break right through them
to get through
to the person who needs to be rescued.
Yeah, understand this. You can lock your house up, but we're trained to on the outside of your house, I'll take off your vinyl siding, and I'll go through that wall. Think about it. It's only sheetrock. It's only insulation. You've locked your doors completely. But if someone comes in through the other side that's unprotected, that would be us.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Do you ever get into arguments with people you're trying to rescue or get out of a situation?
Yes, sir. Constantly. I do, but mostly my men don't. For the simple reason, I see them at their worst day ever. And they're either trying to save the possessions in that house or someone is gone in that house and I had to make the decision not to go get them.
Okay. Wow.
And it's their worst day.
Yeah, and I think this is the aspect of the Christian life in which we fight that we really don't think about that much. But there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We do have a slide for it. It says this, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do." And I think we got that part. We do it as God does it. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. We've talked about some of that. And it says this, "to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning." And Paul goes on to explain, that means to destroy false arguments. It says, "we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God." And so one of the barriers that Christians encounter that we're supposed to fight through are human arguments opposed against God. There's a whole realm of Christian theology called apologetics where we do this. But you go into that building and somebody says, I don't need to be rescued. I may not see the fire. It's a big building. I want to stay. I want to take care of all of my possessions. And you're called to be like, see? I need a, yeah, they might be gone. But it's also, I mean, you know, the firefighters, they're encouraging them, you need to come out.
Yes.
You may not see the danger, but you need to come out. You need to be rescued. And I think, and that's part of what Christians are called to do, is to be able to have an answer for those people that are opposed to God. And that's part of the fight that we have. We do have small groups that often focuses on that for that very reason, so you'd be equipped to fight that kind of fire. All right. What keeps you motivated to do your job?
I've always wanted to be in a group or organization that's bigger than me, uh-huh. that was much cooler than me, that I could join and be, you know? That was the first part when I went in the Navy, and now here. I guess since I was a little bitty boy, I just wanted to be on that fire truck.
Okay, so you want to be part of the action. I think you
part
mentioned, too,
action.
You know, to help people and to
that's
rescue them.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, and it's interesting, in the passage that we're looking at, that as we flee and pursue, we fight, and then there's a last part of there where we take hold. And it says this, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we see that in 1 Timothy 6:12. And I think that brings us to the heart of what all of this is about. Because as Timothy is taught to flee and to pursue, he's fighting this fight. It's in the context is as he's fighting, he's holding desperately to something. Here it's described as eternal life. But we realize that in the Christian life, it's not what we're fighting for, it's who we're fighting for. And have you ever realized that who I am fighting for is someone who has fought for me? In Philippians, Paul writes this, not that I've already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So he's calling us to be part of this fight to go into the burning building of the world, to go and rescue people. And Paul does that because he says, that's where Christ went for me. That's where eternal life is. John 17:3 says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you realize that Jesus has broken down the door because you are in that burning building? And he ran into those flames because he loves you. And he's taken hold of you and smothered those flames of sin to rescue you and felt the burning pain of that and experienced that through the cross. Amen. So that you can Amen. Be healed and whole and be with him. And what he's asking is, I have another house to go to. Will you go with me? I've healed you and prepared you for that. That's the picture of the cross and what God is calling to in this.
Amen.
All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you have run into that building for us to rescue us. We know that we don't deserve it, but you love us. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us communion, and we're going to celebrate that here in a minute. And I would ask folks to think about this question. Is there something in my life I need to flee from? Is there something in my life I need to pursue? So that I can fight the good fight of the faith? Am I holding tightly to Jesus? Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.